Praise God.
Amen.
God is good.
Amen.
We are surrounded by so many good things. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your wonderful provision for us, that we are indeed blessed. And today we celebrate that wonderful day when you rose again and completed what you came here to do. So thank you, Lord. We choose to believe.
Amen.
Open our hearts for your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I'm sure you have been asked the question, if there's one famous person you could meet, you know, who would it be? And of course, you know, all the holy people say, well, it'd be Jesus, of course. Well, you get your chance. But who else? Maybe and if you really do love the Lord and have read the Bible all your life, maybe it'd be Adam or Noah or maybe Abraham or maybe one of the famous judges like Gideon or Samson or Samuel. I assume Samson, maybe.
Moses.
Or maybe one of the famous kings, like David or Solomon. He'd be interesting to talk to. Or maybe one of the famous women, like Deborah or Esther or one of the Marys. Maybe one of the apostles, like Peter or John or Paul. But you know who I would like to talk to?
Who?
Thomas. Yeah, Thomas. You know, we call him Doubting Thomas. And yes, he did. But his story did not end there. And I think a lot of us, whether we admit it or not, probably identify with Thomas a lot more than we would like. Or with the image, anyway, I should say, that we have been presented of Thomas. And I am certainly one myself who is skeptical by nature and would prefer to see the evidence. And what do we have, after all, in the realm of science? Some people actually worship science, and it's become the haven for the materialist. I believe what I can see. But the thing is, much of the science that we rely upon today actually sprung from Christianity, from Christians trying to better understand the world that God created. God defines what reality is, so the best science you can do is to understand God and His creation. And what we observe in the world sometimes will cause us to question, because few of us have actually seen the supernatural. Some of us have. Evil, it seems to be everywhere we look, and it raises questions about a good God that are legitimate questions until you find the answers, until you begin to understand who He is, what He did, what He's about. I will never totally get that, but there's some things you can know. And so we malign Thomas without much cause. And we call him, you know, Doubting Thomas. But all those doubts were actually common to all the disciples. You know, I think John gives us the view of Thomas for a reason. But if you read when Mary first ran to tell the disciples over in Mark chapter 16, they didn't believe her. They had to see it too. They weren't any different. Jesus, of course, spoke and chided them for not believing, but he did not condemn them either. They still had their purpose. They still had their mission. But he did offer a blessing. He offered a blessing to all of us. He said, blessed are they who did not see and yet believed.
Amen.
Our passage today is surrounding that interview with Thomas. Now, before that, Jesus had already appeared to the disciples after his resurrection, but for whatever reason, Thomas wasn't with them. And there was a special thing that went on there that Thomas missed out on. But then this next time, he's there. And we're going to pick up in John chapter 20, starting at verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, who was called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. 8 days later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in the midst of them and said, peace be to you. Then he said to Thomas, place your finger here and see my hands. And take your hand and put it into my side. And do not continue in disbelief, but be a believer. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, do you now believe? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe.
Amen.
Now, who is this guy? We know that he's one of the 12 disciples. It tells us here that he was also called Didymus. Well, what does that mean? And actually, some translations, some people will translate a little further and find out it means the twin. But we don't have any record of the twin. We don't know anything about him, but apparently he had one. John is the only one who tells us anything more than the fact that he was one of the disciples. He responds in John chapter 11 as Jesus is preparing to go back to the area of Jerusalem to raise Lazarus from the dead. Of course, they don't know that yet, but Thomas, after Jesus has been questioned and said, hey, you sure you want to go back there? You know they want to kill you. And he said, no, we're going back. We need to wake Lazarus up. Of course, there was that whole conversation that happened. But therefore, Thomas said, Thomas, who is called Didymus, he tells us again, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go so that we may die with him. And Jesus, later, as he's talking to the disciples, says that he's going, that they know the way he's going. In chapter 14, verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? But Jesus, revealing answer, of course, comes in John 14, 6, where he says, he replied to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Amen.
He also shows up in chapter 21 when the disciples after Jesus has left, and they're not real sure what to do with him. So actually hadn't left yet, but they not sure what to do with himself. They decide to go back fishing. It says that he was one of seven, and two of them were not named in the passage. And then we find him again again with the other disciples in the upper room. Now, all that's important, I'll explain as we go forward here. Now, these observations, I'm going to preface by saying these. You know, this is not gospel. These are my observations, but I think that I think they have grounding in truth. Jesus is highlighting these things to teach, or John rather, well, Jesus through John, but John is highlighting these things to teach us, to give us an example. Thomas here is the realist. He talks about dying with Jesus. Now, you know, if I used to read that and think, wow, this guy, he's the pessimist in the group. He's expecting the worst. But he might have just been a realist, because we know that the Jews did want to kill him. They'd already been plotting it. And his followers would eventually meet the same kinds of fate. But note something in that he's willing to go. He didn't say, I'm not going to go. He said, let's go, we'll die with him. So Thomas here is expressing his devotion to Jesus. Then we move on to the passage about knowing the way. And this is where his literalism now this serves him. I shouldn't write words I couldn't pronounce. Praise God. But he doesn't yet understand what Jesus' purpose is, and none of them did. So he's not alone in that. Did he doubt? Yeah, he doubted. I don't know that he doubted any more than anybody else. Most of the disciples doubted until they saw him. He had the same facts as everybody else, but his trust in his own senses betrayed him. We don't know, because it didn't happen that way, we don't know if the others would have reacted the same way if they were the one who wasn't there. But they very well may have. They didn't believe Mary when Mary told them that he was alive. Jesus, even when he did appear to them in Luke chapter 24, he had to eat something before they really could really believe that they were seeing Jesus and not an apparition. So then we have this exchange that we read about between Thomas and Jesus. Thomas did miss out on something. By not being there the first time. Now, we don't know why he wasn't there the first time. Might have been a good reason. But he wasn't there. And we have, the speculation is not of much value. The Bible doesn't provide anything for us. But, you know, possible reasons abound. But during that session that he missed, it says that Jesus breathed on them, saying to them, receive the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So did Thomas not then receive the Holy Spirit? No, I don't believe that's the case. Because he was with them in the upper room when everybody was filled with the Spirit. What it means is that Thomas got filled with the Spirit the same way that we do. Mm-hmm. He missed out on that special event with Jesus, but he's never been as Spirit-filled as anybody else. He just missed that special something. Which is a message for all of us. What do we miss? Do we miss out on those special times when the Lord would show us something or teach us something because we're not ready to believe in what he can do?
It's true.
His doubts, though, as he spells them out there in verse 25, indicate that he knows what happened. He knew how Jesus died. And he knew that nobody naturally recovers from that kind of abuse. And he knew that it was impossible that anyone, even though he had seen Jesus himself raise Lazarus from the dead, he knew that outside of Jesus, Nobody else could do that. Jesus was dead, so it was over. But Jesus leaves no room for doubt. And he challenges us with his own words. Yes, he admonishes the doubt. And he often did this. If you look back through the scriptures, there were many occasions when he said, "How come? Where's your faith at?" As he, after he calmed the storm when they were afraid, they thought they were all going to die there, and he was asleep in the back of the boat. He said, "Where's your faith?" Peter actually got out and walked on water, but then he got scared and looked away. Jesus said, "Where's your faith?" Mm-hmm. When they were arguing about having no bread after he had fed thousands of people, he said, "Where's your faith?"
Amen. That's right.
When he cast out the demon from the boy, the disciples asked, "Why couldn't we cast it out?" He said, "Where's your faith?"
Right.
Paraphrasing a bit. But yet, none of these times is anyone excluded. We're still called to believe.
Amen.
And he offers a blessing, especially to those who did not have all of those proofs in front of them and who yet believe. Blessed are we who have not seen and yet believe.
Amen.
There's a special blessing. We are blessed if we believe. We didn't see it. There are very few people since he left this earth. There are very few people who got to see a bodily, see Jesus in his bodily form. I know none of us gets the time travel. I know, I'm a sci-fi nut. I love watching things about that. If I could go, that'd certainly be the time I'd want to go to. Mm-hmm. But that's probably beyond us. Few, if any, have gotten personal bodily visits to certainly today. John apparently saw him. Paul had an experience, apparently didn't see a bodily form, but had an experience with Jesus after his resurrection. But most of us don't get that. But the evidence of his existence, the evidence of his resurrection does exist. There is a historical Jesus that few have any serious doubts about. We know that Jesus lived. And the Bible itself is, in fact, a reliable witness.
Yeah.
And it proves itself to be a reliable witness in many ways. But one of the interesting ways, and I got a lot of this from some of J. Warner Wallace's material. He's a cold case detective that wrote some apologetics material and what do you call it? Yeah, Cold Case Christianity. I was having trouble remembering it. I didn't write that down. But he's looking at it from the case of the eyes of a detective. But one of the interesting facts is that you've got women first at the tomb, and it's the report of the women that's being reported. Well, that didn't happen in that society. You didn't use women for testimony if you wanted to, because women's testimony wasn't looked on the same as a man's testimony. So if you're going to say that Jesus rose, you're not going to start with women unless it's the truth. You have the flaws of the disciples exposed. When people are writing their own narrative and building their own religion, they usually don't point out the fact that, "Oh, I denied Jesus three times." And none of us believed him when he said this. And we all doubted and we all ran away when he was crucified. Those are not the kind of things you put in a narrative that you're building for yourself. This is the way it happened. And sometimes we'll hear criticisms about the variations in the gospel. But one of the things that Wallace points out is you expect, if all the accounts, if you interview witnesses after a crime and all their accounts agree, you know that they got together and got their story straight. Because everybody sees things from a slightly different perspective. So the variations in the gospel, the tale, actually lend to the credibility of what's being said. The impact of Christianity around the world has shaped the Western world. The fact that the disciples were willing to die. I mean, you're going to die. How many people are going to die for a fraud? They believed it was true enough to be martyred for their faith. Thomas, as tradition tells us, was martyred in India. And the Indian Christians today lay claim to it. There's a place there that's a memorial for Thomas. I don't know if we have any hard evidence of that, but it's believed to be the case. It ultimately comes down to a matter of the heart. It always does. Thomas may or may not have taken a little more convincing, but Thomas did believe. But we know that evidence is not enough. The honest atheist will tell you that they don't believe in God because they don't want there to be a God. If there's a God, I've got the answer to it. But God does the work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We believe in our hearts regardless of proof. But that doesn't mean the proof doesn't exist. And one of the things that it behooves us to do, and I believe that we're called to do, is to know it and understand it as much as we're able, so that we're able to share it.
Amen.
Jesus said, "You're blessed. You're blessed when you believe, even when you can't see."
Amen. Amen. That's true.
I think we're a lot like Thomas. I know that I am. I identify with Thomas.
Amen.
And you know what? God gave you a brain. There is no lack of evidence. And as I just said, it's negligent and harmful for us to eschew the seeking of that evidence. That doesn't mean that we're not going to believe unless we see it, but it does mean that we're prepared then and we're ready to share it when we get the questions. Apologetics, I really believe, ought to be a part of every church's ministry, especially if you have young people, because the young people are bombarded now with exactly the opposite message, that you are in fact God, that you can do and be anything you want to be, even if it doesn't correspond to the way God made you. But we have to present a different message that said, no, there's a God who loves you, who created you for a purpose, and to choose to believe. And His blessing awaits. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet believed.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. Thank you for your abundant blessings, for everything that you have done for us. Everything that you did on the cross, when you rose from the dead, you could have stopped there, but you haven't stopped there. You've blessed us abundantly. And so thank you, Lord. Help us, because the reason why, one of the earliest concepts that you taught through your word was that we're blessed so that we can be a blessing.
Amen.
So show us, Lord, how to be a blessing in this world today. In Jesus' name, amen.